Father, for your goodness, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you're faithful to us, whether we thank you or not. That's just who you are. But how much better it is when we humble ourselves and thank you for your goodness and recognize your thankfulness. What a blessing it's been to be here this evening. And I pray in these moments ahead, you would get the glory in what is said and done. Speak to our hearts. We thank you in your name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3.
Historically,
passage of Scripture is believed to be a picture of the church, Christianity as a whole, in the last days before the Lord returns. And it's worthy of our condition, of our consideration. As we look at these verses, let's go back and notice number one. They were satisfied with their lives. They were satisfied with their lives. What's wrong with being content with our spiritual condition, you say? Part of the problem is, it's very easy for us to be fooled into believing that things are better than they are. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, we find Paul wrote this. He said, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." I'm not so bad. There's not that much wrong with me. And so as we think of this, as we look at this verse here, and we're going to primarily be spending our time in Romans 3, 17, and 18. In verse 17, we find their claim is this: "You say, I am rich and increased with goods. I don't need anything." But the Lord said, "You don't know that really you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked." In their minds, we find they were okay. It seems to suggest the satisfaction or contentment came from the security of things. Is it possible for a person to become secure in their thinking as far as what they possess and what they have access to? Of course we know it is. Even the man on the street who has no interest in the things of the Lord, where do they get their security? Isn't it the things they own, the job they have, the cars they drive, the boats they own, the houses they might live in, you know, a summer one, a winter one, all of these different things? And you talk to the man on the street, and it is their source of what? Contentment, isn't it? It is their security. Oh, and then throw in that they've got good health, and they've got a great job, and they've got a great benefits package and a life insurance policy. Who could want or need more? Contentment. You see, the problem is, so many times people get their eyes off of the source of real security and real contentment, and they begin to look at that which is temporary, and that which is not meaningful or lasting. And they put the spotlight on that, and it causes them to be content. Let's go back and look once again. This is the church at Laodicea. And we find in verse 17, what is their claim? Their claim is, we're rich. We've got good jobs. Things are good in our country. We're increased with goods. What more could we want? What more could we need? We don't need anything. The church at Laodicea, their security was where? It was on things instead of the Lord. And that was what they were quick to share. There's no testimony here of how they were looking to the Lord to provide for them and meet their needs. Their testimony was, we've got everything we need, and we don't need anything. But God looked at them and he said, you don't know the real condition of your hearts. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So we see, it seems to suggest that satisfaction or contentment came from the security of things. At the time John penned this, and it's the same thing in the 21st century. The mentality is basically this. If we have an abundance of things, that equals that God is blessing our life. If we have an abundance of things, that equals must be we're doing something right and God is pleased with us. Buildings, programs, all of these things, you know, we do this for God's glory. But we need to remember that sometimes God's goodness comes our way to bring an individual to, get this, repentance. I thought goodness was the fact that he was pleased with my life. And everything was going okay. And that's why God is so good to me. Back in Romans chapter 2, as we look at that fourth verse, Paul said, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing or realizing that the goodness of God leads to what? Repentance. Sometimes our hearts are such that God pours out blessings on us to produce not a false sense of security, but in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, sometimes God pours out the blessings on us, if I could put it this way, to arouse our conscience, to shame us, to realize, God, I don't deserve this. Forgive me. And the goodness of God is designed to bring his own sometimes to repentance. And this seems to be the case with the church at Laodicea, as we think about what their true condition was. They were satisfied with their lives. Verse 17 tells us, But number two, we notice they were so deceived that they were not interested in any improvement. They were not interested in any change. Notice verse 17. You don't know. You're saying you need nothing, when in reality, you don't know your true condition. And the ways this shows up sometimes, how does that show up in lives where perhaps as we think about the way we live our lives as a Christian, and oftentimes we find people that seem to be so content with the way they're living their lives. Talk with someone, maybe some friends, maybe some churches that, you know, don't really preach the true gospel. Oh, they have services all the time, and they have all kinds of things going on. But as you look at the lives of these people, you don't see evidence of their lives, of individuals that are growing and really having an interest in improving their relationship with the Lord. As we think about this 17th verse, the heart of the person is this. They're saying, I'm rich, I've increased with goods, I don't need anything. And the sad thing of it is, oftentimes those individuals, they demonstrate they truly mean that, because they have little interest in God's Word. I don't need anything. I don't even need God's Word. I'm all right. Little interest in spiritual matters. Little interest in faithfulness in God's house. You say, Pastor, you're whipping the faithful ones here this evening. Well, we all need to be reminded, don't we? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, what's it say? And not forsaking the assembling. Don't you love those mental blocks? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Who are these some is? I think it's some of these that fit right in here. They say they're okay. They say they don't need anything. They say, what do I need to go to church for on a regular basis? I'll get there once in a while. Little interest in God's people. Little interest in fellowshipping with the Lord's people. The seriousness is seen in the progress. First of all, no interest in God's Word. Then anything of spiritual matters, or anything to do with his church, or even his own people. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful. You see, they have passed from I don't want anything to I don't need anything. And that's the seriousness of the condition of the hearts of the Laodicean people. I don't need anything. thing. There's nothing I need in the spiritual realm. A.W. Tozer said, the great saints had spiritual awareness, and they went on to cultivate it until it became the biggest thing in their lives. Some of the great saints of the past. Cultivating spiritual awareness instead of staying away from that which could contribute to their spiritual growth, they said, this I need. This is important for me. And they spent time cultivating spiritual awareness. How our text reminds us of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. As Jesus went about his earthly ministry, speaking the truth of God's word, how quick the Pharisees were to evidence by their opposition to him that we don't need anything you're talking about. We have the word of God. We know what's right. We don't need any changes in our life. So, we've seen, first of all, here's a group of people that were satisfied with their lives. Then it demonstrated that by the fact that they had no interest in improvement. And we see, thirdly, they were blind to their true condition. Because it says, you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. These were God's people. They were completely deceived as to their true condition. You don't know that this is what you really are. Could it be that that's the way some of us are? Are some of us so deceived? Some of us so satisfied with our level of Christianity that I'm doing all right, thank you, Pastor. I'm holding my own. I don't need any. There's no room for or need for improvement on my part. Preach for the ones who need it. I'm okay. But the sad thing of it is, this group of people here in Revelation chapter 3, they were so deceived as to their true condition. You don't know how your lives really are with those descriptive words there in verse 17. The beautiful thing of it is, this passage goes on to record the Lord's gracious invitation to a group of people whose hearts were so sad as far as their spiritual condition. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee. I advise thee. The Lord is speaking here, remember? And he says, to you that think everything is okay, you don't need anything. He said, I am counseling you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you might truly be rich. White raiment that you might clothe your nakedness and the shame of your nakedness would not appear. Let me anoint your eyes. Let me open your eyes so you can truly see your condition. All the while, we find their assumption was that they were okay. They were content with their spiritual condition when they should have been concerned and should have been doing something about it. Where are we at? Where are we at? Are you content with your relationship to the Lord? Or is there a holy unrest? Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said this in verses 12 through 15. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus. Beloved, I count not myself to apprehend it. I haven't arrived, Paul said. I'm not there. I'm not going to say there's no room for improvement and I don't need to grow in the Lord. I have not counted myself to have reached the goal. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know what Paul is saying? If you're deceived about your own relationship to the Lord, and you're content, and this isn't you, quick to admit that I haven't arrived, but I'm working on it, he said, the Lord's going to show you. The Lord's going to show you if you need to improve. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Faithful to us to show us our needs. As we think of this, perhaps a prayer could be something like this. Lord, make us daily conscious of our true relationship with you. While we find great comfort in our eternal position in Christ, may we ever be concerned with our daily walk and our experience. Keep our hearts stirred with a holy unrest, so that we're not content until we are daily drawn closer to Him. Where there is contentment, may it only be in the realization that you have the freedom to work in those areas of our lives which are not yet what we want them to be. And all God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed. The Lord bless you.